I remember being an evangelical and always listening to these prophecy buffs, and I always think to myself, I've really got to study prophecy, but who could do it? I mean, it was just a tangled mess.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
You had the newspaper in one hand, and you had the Bible in the other, and you're trying to, you know, it's like a gigantic theological, geopolitical crossword puzzle. Who knows what's up and down? The Bible is much simpler and much more joyful when it comes to the promise of the second coming.
You can meet and hear Pastor Brian Wolfmiller making the biblical case for the end times Friday, June 10th and Saturday, June 11th at the 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 10th and 11th in Collinsville, Illinois. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Of course, we're walking into Holy Week, and as kind of the culmination of Lent, where the church focuses intensely upon the suffering of Jesus, and then gets to the real stuff, the bleeding, the dying, the being nailed to a cross. Now, it's easy to find this stuff in the New Testament. All four Gospels testify to the crucifixion of Jesus, to his cross. And then you go on to the rest of the Old Testament, and Paul is constantly talking about the cross of Jesus Christ. What about the Old Testament? Now, we do hear a verse here or two in the season of Lent about Jesus' cross that seemed to kind of indicate something about a cross. But is it just a few verses that testify to the atonement that Jesus effected for us by his crucifixion? Joining us for our top three verses series, The Cross in the Old Testament, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, host of a video series called Grappling with the Text, a production of Worldview Everlasting TV. Brian, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
The only downside to kind of the premise of this series that we're doing with you, I love the series, the only downside to it is that it might be misunderstood as to say, like in the case of our conversation today, well, sure, you can find a few verses in the Old Testament that kind of sound like they're talking about the cross. Does the entire Old Testament testify to the cross?
Yeah, that's right. I mean, when we do top three verses, we're not saying that these are the only three verses or the only things we can look at. Hopefully, the idea of a top three is helpful to help people get their mind around a couple of places. You know, here's a list that's short enough that I can memorize. So, for example, when I'm talking to my Jewish neighbors or something like this, and they're sitting there with their Old Testament, I could say, well, maybe these three verses would be helpful places to look to see the death of Jesus there. But Jesus himself tells us that the entirety of the preaching of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms is of his death, his suffering, his death, his resurrection, and the benefit of the forgiveness of sins that is there, and that is the content of the preaching of the prophets as well as the apostles. So from beginning to end, the Old Testament is about Jesus, and not just about Jesus. I mean, it tells us about the person of Jesus, so we could do a great little series on the top three verses on the two natures of Christ, on the birth of Christ, on the miracles of Christ, on the preaching of Jesus, on the suffering of Jesus, on the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the ascension of Jesus, the sending of the Holy Spirit. All of these things are promised over and over in the Old Testament preaching of the apostles, and they're demonstrated to the Old Testament people by everything that God institutes, most especially by the sacrifices. So when the Old Testament people, you know, that's one of the things where we get bogged down in reading the Old Testament. Here's all these instructions for sacrifices and everything else. But the basic thing there is really wonderful. When the Old Testament people see the death of a lamb or an ox or a goat on the altar, there it is being burned up, that the Lord is accepting the death of another in my place. And all of that is preaching of Christ and his blood, not the blood of bulls and goats, which isn't able to take away sins, but the blood of Jesus, which does wash away sins and delivers us a clean conscience.
So where would you begin in our list of top three verses to find the cross in the Old Testament?
Kind of want to work from the bottom up today, from 3 to 1. And so start with Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, which says, "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me, whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves as for a firstborn. Now, this is an incredible text. In fact, the whole kind of back half of Zechariah, who was a prophet of the rebuilding, so he's maybe 520, 518 B.C. or so, he's part of the return to Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity. The whole last half of Zechariah is really preaching Christ. So Zechariah 9:9 is the Palm Sunday text, "See, your king comes to you." Zechariah 11:13 is where we hear the prophecy that Jesus is betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. And now here in Zechariah 12:10, which is quoted by John in John 19, it speaks of the piercing of Jesus. Now, this comes into the narrative that right after when Jesus dies, the soldiers are coming to kind of speed up the death of the two men crucified on either side of Jesus as well as Jesus' death. And they're going to do that by breaking their legs with a club. And then you're not able to lift yourself up, and you can't breathe, and so the fluids fill up your lungs and your heart, you know, bursts, you have a heart attack, and you die. And so they break the legs of the two men on either side of Jesus, but when they come to Jesus, they see that he's dead already, and so they don't break his legs. And John tells us, by the way, that that's a fulfillment of the promise from Psalm 34. Not one of his bones will be broken. But then they run a spear into the side of Jesus, and out comes water and blood. And John gives us this great insight that this is fulfilling what was promised by Zechariah, that they will look on him whom they pierced.
What's the next one?
Isaiah 52 and 53, which is, I mean, we could spend hours and hours on this text. Isaiah also, at the end of his preaching, is really preaching the gospel. And he has what's called the four servant songs. I remember being on a bus in Israel when I was 19, and I was trying to, you know, I was just starting to see how full of the Old Testament full of Jesus the Old Testament was. And I was sitting next to this fellow on a bus, and we were talking about the Old Testament. He's some Jewish college kid. And I said, hey, look at this. This is Jesus that's talking about here in Isaiah 52 and 53, the suffering servant. And he says, no, that's not talking about the Messiah. That's talking about the people of Israel. That's not talking about a person. That's talking about the people. But it's incredible when you read the text how clear this is, that it in fact is talking about a person. And the way that he is described there is astonishing. I'll just run through a few of the things. He's marred beyond human appearance. He's despised and rejected. He's a man of sorrows and grief. He's despised. People hide their face from him. He bears our griefs. He's smitten by God, and maybe that's the key thing that we can come back to. He's afflicted. He's wounded for transgressions, crushed for iniquities. He's whipped. By his stripes we are healed. He's silent like a lamb being led to the slaughter. He's cut off from the land of the living. He's stricken for transgressions. He's laid in a grave with the wicked. And it was the will of the Lord to crush him as he makes his soul an offering for guilt. Now that is, I mean, if you were just to read that text and ask, is that New Testament or Old Testament? Most people would probably guess to have that much theology, that much suffering of the Messiah, that much talk of the atonement, it's got to be in the New Testament. But here it is right at the end of Isaiah for us. Just incredible.
Now, I want to come back to that. You said smitten by God. Why do you want to focus on that?
Well, I think especially during Holy Week, we want to think of the sufferings of Jesus in a threefold manner. So, I mean, one of the things we're tempted to just think of the physical pain of it. You know, maybe we watch the Passion of the Christ and we imagine how bad it would be to be just beat to a pulp and have our beard pulled out and to be nailed to a cross. And just the physical anguish of it is just almost unimaginable. And that's true enough. But there's two other types of suffering that Jesus goes through. And both of them are outlined both in the Old Testament and the New. And that's the main thing. And the first one is the shame of the cross, that Jesus is stripped naked, that he's spit on in the face, that he's mocked. I mean, especially these words, he trusted in God, let him deliver him. It's the shame of the cross, the abuse of the cross, that Hebrews 12 tells us that Jesus despised. But there's a third suffering of Jesus, and this is the most important, and it is the suffering not of wicked men, it's not the suffering of the shame, it's not the pain of the cross, it's not the suffering that's handed out from Pilate or from the Jews or from anybody there, the soldiers, but the suffering that comes to Jesus from God himself. So it says that he was smitten by God. in Isaiah 53, verse 4, and then verse 10, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. So that Jesus is suffering on the cross, the fullness of God's wrath being poured out on him, and he's doing this for our salvation, to win atonement for us.
So whereas the Zechariah passage that we discussed a moment ago talks about, if you want to say the culpability for the suffering that that Jesus will suffer, lays that on the people. They will look on him whom they have pierced. This passage, it's certainly true that he dies at the hands of his enemies, but really the impetus behind the death is divine. In fact, I mean, it even says it was the will of the Lord that he would suffer and that would he would make him an offering for guilt. Talk about
yeah,
that.
Yeah, it's really astonishing. I mean, that the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all, that this doctrine, which we call the substitutionary atonement, that Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, that all of our sin, all of our shame, all of our failures, all of our everything that we've ever done wrong, even our wrongfulness, the sin with which we were born with, the fact that we are the enemies of God, all of this is laid upon Jesus. And every single bit of God's wrath that we deserve is now being poured out on him. It's just astonishing. It's what the theologians sometimes call the great exchange, where all of our death, all of our sin, everything bad is placed on Christ, and everything good that he has is given to us. And that's right there in this Isaiah passage. It's really quite beautiful. Now, we have a temptation to look at the passion of the events of them and be angry, you know, be angry at the soldiers, be angry at Judas, be angry at Peter and the disciples for running away, be angry at Pilate for being so having no backbone, be angry at everyone else. But really, the hand that strikes the blow that crushes Jesus is the hand of God. And the anger, the pain that Jesus experiences, the forsakenness and the suffering that Jesus experiences, is from the hand of God himself.
I want you to comment on this because it's kind of popular nowadays to conceive of the atonement as something other than really an exchange, the divine exchange, a substitutionary atonement, or to reject the idea of the fact that God would pour out his wrath on his son as punishment for our sins. They try and work the math some other way around. It's a kind of a big object lesson, God's Valentine's Day card saying how much I love you so much I'll kill my son, kind of a thing. Doesn't make sense to me, Brian, but you can't read Isaiah 52 and 53 without understanding exactly what the substitutionary atonement, that Jesus takes our place under God's wrath and suffers there under God's wrath for the sins that we have committed.
No, that's exactly right. I mean, that is the teaching of Isaiah. And we know, because it's the teaching of Isaiah, that it's the teaching of all of the prophets. It's the teaching of the temple. It's the teaching of the sacrifice. It's the teaching that runs throughout the entirety of the Scripture. There's a payment of blood required at sin, and the Lord is now making the arrangements that he himself will provide that payment. Now, I think it is interesting to consider how the wrath that Jesus suffers is never called the wrath of the Father. It's never the wrath of the Father to the Son in the Scripture. It's always the wrath of God. In fact, even in the next text that we'll look at, Jesus is going to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Not my Father, why have you forsaken me? And it's important for us to realize then that it's not only the wrath of the Father that Jesus suffers, but it's also the wrath of the Son and the Spirit. In other words, Jesus is suffering his own wrath over sin. So this picture that people like to kind of heap on the cross as a way to reject it, that the cross is divine child abuse, you know, the Father forsaking the Son. I mean, the Father striking the Son. Jesus, his own holy divine nature is rising up against his person here. And so Jesus is suffering the full wrath of God. And this is precisely what God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit wanted. It's not like Jesus is the good guy of the Trinity, keeping us from the bad guy of the Father. That is not true. All three persons of the Trinity are pouring out their wrath on the Son of God here so that we might be inherited, we might inherit his life and be adopted into his family.
And I have just one other thought here that I want your reaction to before we take our break, Brian, on the Isaiah 52 and 53. and that is sometimes called suffering servant. But we really should drive past just suffering servant. This is dying servant, isn't it?
Yeah. Yeah, it's great because that Isaiah 53 passage is also the text that we hear on Holy Saturday because it ends with Jesus in the tomb. And it's great, and it's kind of a riddle because he's with sinners in his death but also with rich men. So how can you be surrounded by sinners but have a rich grave? Well, that's answered in the text of Jesus being dying between the two malefactors and then being buried in the new grave cut by Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man and ruler of the people. So Isaiah takes us all the way to the death of Jesus. Now, this is a confounding to the people looking at Jesus. I thought that Christ was going to be forever. How can he die? Well, he can die, but he just won't stay dead.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. It's our series, Top Three Verses. We're talking about the cross in the Old Testament. We'll do another one when we come back. Pastor Wolfmiller is going to be one of the speakers at the 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. This is his first time speaking at the conference. June the 10th and the 11th in Collinsville, Illinois. He's going to be joined by Pastor Will Whedon, Adrian Dorheinz, Pastor Chris Roseborough, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, Dr. Carl Fakentra, Dr. Larry Rast. Attendance for this summer's conference is limited to 400, and we reached that attendance cap last year rather easily, a couple weeks before the conference itself. You can find out more, and you can register at issuesetc.org or give us a call, 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 10th and Saturday, June the 11th in Collinsville, Illinois, about 50 miles east of St. Louis. When we come back, we will take up the third verse, and Brian usually has some honorable mentions as well. The cross in the Old Testament, our series Top Three Verses.
It is more important to know what the Reformation retained than what it overthrew.
Dr. Larry Rast talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Charles Porterfield Croft made that statement back in the 1800s, but it remains true for us today. The church's job is to confess faithfully, and simply to overthrow error does not establish truth. What we are about is confessing biblical truth. And what this conference promises to do is to help us recover that for an age that desperately needs to hear that truth.
You can meet and hear Dr. Larry Rast making the case for the conservative Reformation June 10th and 11th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Christ-centered. Cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Cradled in historic Perry County, Missouri, the manger of the Missouri Synod, Emmanuel Lutheran Church at 453 Northwest Street in Perryville proclaims God's Word and celebrates His Supper on Saturdays at 5:30 and Sundays at 7:30 and 10 using the church's liturgy contained in Lutheran Service Book, enriched with ancient and modern hymns. For more information, call 573-547-8317 or visit www.emmanuel-perryville.org.
How do we keep teenagers connected to the church after confirmation? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March is Teaching the Faith at Home. What does this mean? How is this done? It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Teaching the Faith at Home costs $15.99 plus shipping and handling. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Teaching the Faith at Home. Welcome back to Issues Etc. on this Monday, March the 21st. Our series Top Three Verses. We're doing the cross in the Old Testament. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio and host of a video series called Grappling with the Text, a production of Worldview Everlasting TV. You will find links to these resources and more at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Brian, the third verse is not, like the last one, not just a verse, but in fact an entire psalm, Psalm 22. Take us in there if you would.
This is, I think, one of the most important texts for us to understand. We have a lot of people will go to church on Friday and will hear the last seven words of Jesus. This is great and a very good custom. We have three of the last seven words of Jesus from Luke and three are from John. But Mark and Matthew only give us one utterance of Jesus on the cross. And they both give it to us in the original, Mark in the Aramaic, Matthew in the Hebrew. It's this, Eloi, Eloi, or Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is the first phrase of Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now, I think we should understand that Jesus, in fact, is praying this entire psalm on the cross, and we can see in the psalm the reality of the cross, and some, in fact, we probably learn more details about the crucifixion of Jesus from Psalm 22, a psalm of David, so 1,000 years before the crucifixion. We probably learn more details about the crucifixion from this psalm than we do from the accounts that we have in the Gospels, because it this threefold suffering of Jesus, the pain, the shame, and the wrath of God, are unfolded in this text in a profound manner. And this very first verse starts with the profoundest of all. My God, why have you forsaken me? There's three, of the seven last words, three of them are prayers. Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit, the Psalm 31 prayer. But here Jesus says, my God, not my Father, my God. And he says, why have you forsaken me? And he's indicated that in these 3 hours of darkness, as he hangs suspended on the cross between heaven and earth, that God has completely abandoned him. He's completely left him alone. He's completely turned his back on him. And even worse, we know from Isaiah 53 that he is applying that wrath to him, that he's fighting against him. And so we see this entire psalm as the prayer of Jesus from the cross.
And it describes it in kind of picturesque, metaphorical terms. But there is, it is remarkable how there is almost a one-for-one correspondence. You could, I think, have stood there witnessing the actual events of the cross from beginning to end, from his, you know, from the beating and the crucifixion to his death, with Psalm 22 in hand, and said, oh, now I see, that's what the psalmist is talking about.
Right, that's right. And we'll probably circle around to the anguish of Jesus, which is captured in these first few verses, but like if you get down to verse 6, and it's a bit of a long psalm, but you get down to verse 6, I'm a worm, no man, I'm a reproach of men, despised by the people. Well, we saw that in the mockery of everyone around him. They who see me ridicule me, they shoot out the lip, they shake their head saying, he trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him. That's exactly what the people said when they were there. I mean, that's almost just a cross-reference to Matthew 27 and Luke. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. And then it turns back to a prayer. You delivered me from the womb. You made me trust on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb, you've been my God. Don't be far from me, for trouble's near. There's no one to help. And then the picturesque language in verse 12, bulls have surrounded me, strong bulls of Bashan, this picture of the soldiers there, gape at me with their mouth like a raging and roaring lion. And then this is probably very literally the physical suffering of Jesus in verse 14. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax that's melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, a scrap of pottery. My tongue clings to my jaws. You've brought me to the dust of death. Dogs surround me. Congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. And listen to this, Todd. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count my bones. They look at me and stare. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. Which is just incredible. You could paint this picture, and it is a picture of the crucifixion, and right there in Psalm 22. It's one of the most astonishing things. It's as if, and I think this is how Luther taught this text. It's not that this is a prayer of David that Jesus takes up. It's that David, as a prophet, is seeing the crucifixion of Jesus and reporting his prayers. And this is an important sort of thing because I've often heard this psalm taught like this. Well, you feel forsaken by God. Well, you know, David felt forsaken by God and Jesus felt forsaken by God. No, no. Jesus was forsaken by God. He was abandoned by God. All of your sin was put on him so that the gates of heaven would be closed, so that he would experience the depths of God's wrath and hell itself. And he did that so that you wouldn't have to. I mean, we can understand in some ways the physical suffering of the cross. All of us have hurt in ways, and we can experience in some way the shame of the cross. But this spiritual suffering, this affliction that Jesus receives from the hand of God, he is receiving that in our place so that we would never know what it's like to be at the receiving end of God's wrath, so that we would never know what it's like to be forsaken by God. I mean, Jesus is here praying Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that we can pray Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of death, thou art with me. And in fact, he promises that he will never leave us or forsake us. So that this is not simply a picture of what it's like to really be suffering. No, this is a picture of Jesus on the cross. This is Jesus on the cross for us, to redeem us and deliver us and to rescue us, to stand in our place, to suffer everything that we should suffer so that he can forgive our sins.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He's co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio and host of a video series called Grappling with the Text, a production of Worldview Everlasting TV. Brian, it's always a pleasure, and thank you again.
Blessed Holy Week to you guys.
The Issues Etc., Book of the Month for March. It's a great resource for anyone who wants to begin to do what they know they probably should have been doing all along, teaching the faith to their children at home. It's good for parents and grandparents. What does this mean? How is it done? It answers both of those questions. Find out more about this resource at our website, issuesetc.org, Teaching the Faith at Home from Concordia Publishing House, or give them a call, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss the Peasants' War and Martin Luther getting married in our ongoing series with Dr. Ken Cherb on Martin Luther and the Reformation. And we will hear Pastor Matt Harrison's presentation from the 2014 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Matt's going to be making the case for confessional Lutheranism in the 21st century. All that you read there in the Old Testament, all those details of the crucifixion, it's marvelous to read them, that they would be recorded and fulfilled in Jesus Christ completely. All that he did for you. He did all this for you. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Messiah Lutheran, Seattle, Washington. Grace Lutheran, McPherson, Kansas. St. Paul's Lutheran, Bridgeport, Nebraska. Our Savior Lutheran, Raleigh, North Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Hancock, Maryland. Messiah Lutheran, Keller, Texas. St. John's Lutheran, Maple Grove, Minnesota. Grace Lutheran, Parker, Colorado. And Our Redeemer Lutheran, Harrington, Kansas. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.